Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Our show and tell this morning is a historic photo. A colleague has been sharing posts all month of February for Black History Month, including this one that I think is particularly relevant today. The narrative along with this photo goes, on February 1st, 1960, four college students went to the local Woolworth store, purchased some items, and then sat down at the lunch counter to order coffee. They were denied service because of the color of their skin. The manager asked them to leave. The students decided to stay seated, politely waiting for their coffee until closing time. The next day, the four students, Joseph McNeil, Franklin McCain, Ezell Blair Jr., and David Richmond, returned, ordered coffee again, and were refused again. Franklin McCain says, "I certainly wasn't afraid, and I wasn't afraid because I was too angry to be afraid." The four students, who would eventually be called the Greensboro Four, would be joined by 20 other students that day, just sitting there, reading books and studying while white customers continued to heckle them. On day three, more than 60 students joined in. On day four, there were 300 people at the lunch counter. After 1 week, students were staging their own sit-ins throughout North Carolina. Soon, the movement spread to other southern cities and states. On July 25th, 1960, Woolworth finally relented, and black employees of Greensboro's Woolworth store were the first to be served at the store's lunch counter. The next day, the entire Woolworth's chain was desegregated, serving blacks and whites alike. The sit-ins would eventually spread to other forms of public accommodation, and in 1964, the Civil Rights Act was passed, mandating desegregation in public accommodations. Franklin McCain said, "I certainly wasn't afraid, and I wasn't afraid because I was too angry to be afraid." I offer this with gratitude for the courage of the Greensboro Four, with hope for the future they pointed to. Thanks be to God. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Gracious God, lead us along your way. Speak to us by your Spirit through these words of Scripture. Guide us, strengthen us, show us your face, and let us never stray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 13. Verses 1 through 9, and then 31 through 35. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." The story continues after Jesus has been traveling from town to town, teaching and healing. At that very hour, some Pharisees came to him and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At that time, the news announced a tragic milestone. 500,000 Americans dead from a virus in less than a year. How did we come to this? Jesus, ever ready with a seeming non sequitur, says, "Well, do you think that the people killed by COVID-19 somehow brought it upon themselves? Think again, or it will happen to you." Huh? The idea that infection with COVID-19 would be a punishment for sin is as absurd as thinking that being murdered by a tyrant or killed by a construction accident are punishments for sin. These are catastrophes that are basically disconnected from causality. They are random, like a virus. Only we do tend to look for causation among the randomness. We wonder, when did they let down their guard, or what big gathering did they go to, or which policy or market force brought this on? When we start to justify someone else's suffering, we activate this really powerful psychology that keeps us from changing. Our desire to justify what has gone on comes from this need for the world to make sense. It's sort of a form of self-defense in the face of what does not make sense to us. But once that self-defense reaction starts, we become invested in feeling that we are in the right. This is natural human psychology. When we justify someone else's suffering, we become invested in keeping the world just the way it is, to uphold our own sense of ourselves, our own sense of identity, at the cost of our ability to see how the world could be changed, transformed, made new for the good of all. We lose our ability to repent when we are focused on justifying somebody else's suffering. Jesus calls us today for repentance. He calls for us to change our minds, to choose to live into the world as God intends the world to be. Jesus warns us in these harsh words that we will perish meaninglessly because the whole world seems to be on the brink of collapse unless we give our lives to the healing of the world, to the restoration of life as God wanted all of us to live. During Lent, we are following Jesus as he moves toward a death that will give new life to the whole world. In a few weeks, Jesus will be killed in a way that looks as meaningless as the deaths that he talks about here, because powerful humans will be threatened by what he has to say and by the community that he brings together, powerful humans will decide that they have no use for him. And Jesus doesn't try to justify that. He doesn't try to justify the ways of the world. He takes the violence and the suffering of this world upon himself. Jesus gives his life in compassion, just like a hen protecting her chicks. Jesus walks on today with courage because he's living into a hope that is greater than the suffering of this world that he will endure. And we are following Jesus there too, following him into a transformation that we can only experience through repentance. I want to invite us into a faith practice today, an act of repentance. We are invited to repent today by taking the world's suffering into our own lives and allowing that suffering to lead us to change. So, will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, our mother hen, you desire to gather us under your wings. Make us willing. Make us willing. I invite you to feel those wings over you, sheltering you. I invite you to feel that comforting warmth radiating from your mother's side. $500,000 dead in less than a year. I feel my own anger and pain at the pandemic and its effects upon us. Maybe you feel irritated or exhausted at the impact of this pandemic on your everyday life. Maybe we feel lonely and isolated from our loved ones or alienated because the pandemic somehow has become this partisan political wedge issue. Maybe we lament the injustice of the outsized burden of this pandemic upon the poor, the inequities that only got worse during this time. Certainly, we may feel the anger and pain that go along with this unimaginable loss of life under terribly cruel conditions. We take a moment to sit with that anger and the pain that arise when we believe that the world is not as it should be, when we recognize that the world is not as God intends it to be. Anger and pain, those are forms of hope. And lament points us to the hope of wholeness that we need. So as we sit with that anger and that pain, what does the world look like when it's whole? What does the world look like when it's whole? Does it look like health? Does it look like connection? Does it look like everyone has enough? Does it feel like safety and relaxation? Just naming that is a kind of prayer. We may recognize, as we sit with that anger and that pain, we may recognize the urge to make sense of it. We may recognize that that's a natural impulse, and I would encourage us to just set that aside for a moment. Because the more correct we are about what needs to happen and whose fault it is, the more opportunities we miss to repent. We want to be changed. We want to begin again. And now comes that repentance itself. O God, you are making all things new. We thank you for showing us some small part of your vision for your world, healed and restored. as we celebrate that vision, change us and make us new. This new world, as God intends it, calls for me to live differently. It calls for new ways of being that embody the hope that God sets before us. Maybe those new ways of being will look like actions to support physical health, your own physical health, maybe with changes of exercise or menu, or it may look like ways of supporting someone else's physical health. That change may look like more intentionally leaning on your neighbors, or reopening a conversation with a friend you have drifted apart from. It may look like re-knitting community, the communities that sustain and support us in the face of change and difficulty. And it may be as simple as getting your vaccine. Allow yourself to recognize that act of repentance, that act of change. God of compassion, we offer to you our anger, our fear, our hope, our possibility. We offer our desire to be changed, so that we can become part of your redemption. Let this act of repentance gather us back to Jesus, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
One place God is at work in the world today is in the World Day of Prayer. World Day of Prayer is a worldwide ecumenical movement of Christian women of many traditions who come together every year on the first Friday in March for a common day of prayer. In many countries, these women continue relationships of prayer and service throughout the year. This World Day of Prayer service brings women of different races, cultures, and traditions together in fellowship, understanding, and action. You can learn more and find a virtual World Day of Prayer service at wdp-usa.org. We give thanks for the World Day of Prayer, for women who work and serve faithfully together. And we give thanks for all the ways that God continues to be at work in our world and our lives today.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.